Well, happy Easter, everyone. Now let me push beyond Easter and say, praise God for this Resurrection Sunday. Amen? The tomb is empty, and Jesus Christ is no longer dead, and our promise of hope is alive and well. So I want to extend a welcome to everyone. Those of you who are visiting with us today here at our gathering, let me say on behalf of the Columbia Church of Christ that we want to thank you for taking the time to come and celebrate with us this great day. We simply want to be a community of believers who embody the grace of God as we live in the way of Jesus. And so if you don't belong to a church, then we're a church for you. Amen?
Amen?
Yes. And just as a teaser, let me throw out that next week we're going to begin a series of lessons or messages from the book of 1 John. And if you're wondering, what does the basics of the Christian life look like? How does it live? What does it look like to be a Christian? 1 John is a great book to start with. The New English Bible, which is a British translation, has a subheading under the title 1 John that says, A Return to Fundamentals. It's a book that was written to share the basics of what living as a Christian involves. And so this message from 1 John is going to help us understand that. So let's turn back then to this passage that was just read to us from Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. And I want to spend our time sharing with you a word about why the resurrection of Jesus Christ matters, because it does matter. Let me pray for us first. Father God, I want to thank you that we can be here and be here because you have raised your son Jesus from the grave. That he's no longer in that tomb, and that tomb is empty. Father, you are good to us. We thank you for the breakfast that we had earlier today. We thank you for the way that we can come around and gather in fellowship. But more importantly, worship you. Worship your son Jesus. Worship in the power of your Spirit, because your son Jesus was crucified, was buried as a dead man, and then raised by you from the grave. Father, I pray for every one of us here that wherever we're coming, you will speak to us this morning and convict us of your son's resurrection again, so that we can know the hope that you offer this world. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. So the first movie I ever saw in my life was Star Wars. You might have heard of it somewhere. Yeah, it's a good movie. There is something cool about spaceships and robots, guns that shoot lasers, and then lightsabers that just attracts the interest of a young 4-year-old boy. I couldn't follow the plot one bit, but I was enthralled in the movie theater. Wow! I want to go back to this again. My older brother took me. I think he was more interested in Princess Leia than anything else, but that's another issue. But you know, when I was older, I began to realize why the Star Wars plot is so captivating to us. It's good versus evil. Good versus evil. And in the world we live in, where there's so much evil around us, we want to believe that one day good wins and evil loses. If you turn on any of the news channels, there's plenty to choose from on cable television, or just click the mouse, it might make you wonder if good actually ever does win. And then there's our own lives too. Maybe it was an abusive father or mother. Maybe it was a husband or wife who abandoned their wedding vows, saying to have and to hold us from this day forward, for better or worse. Or maybe it's just that supervisor at work who's always short-tempered and abusive with everyone around them in the way they speak. It just doesn't seem right, does it? And then we can't forget all the other unfair sufferings. Cancer, miscarriages, manic depression, earthquakes and tsunamis, and I could go on and on and on. You know the sufferings I'm talking about. And for those of you who don't know me, I get that one. I have a son who should be 10 years old today, but he only lived to be 3 days old. And he died unexpectedly. So I get it. Would someone please tell us that one day good is going to win? Maybe that's why the Star Wars plot is so captivating to us. Maybe that's why a lot of us men, or maybe I shouldn't say a lot of us men, but some of us men have made folk heroes out of Dirty Harry Callahan. Remember him? Rocky Balboa? That was another cool movie I got to see as a kid. John Rambo? Detective John McClane? All right. You know who Detective John McClane is, Die Hard? All right, so now I'm starting to get into my generation only. Some of us have made folk heroes out of these people because we want to know that one day the good guys are going to win. The evil's not going to reign forever. So I want to tell us today why good does win and what that means, which has everything to do with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's go back this morning to 2,000 years ago. It's the crack of dawn. And these two women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they've come to look at the tomb where Jesus has been buried. And in verse 1, it says that they had gone there to look at the tomb. That's important because they expected Jesus to be in the tomb. They loved Jesus and they had followed Jesus all the way to Jerusalem where he died on the cross, where hope for them was crushed, watching him who they came to regard as their Savior be crucified, killed on the cross. And right now it appears that Jesus is nothing more than one of the many martyrs and prophets throughout history. People who were crucified in one way or the other for speaking truth and for standing up to injustice in this world. I think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Martin Luther King Jr. as 20th century examples, people who always come to mind. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, as many of you might know, was a pastor and theologian in the Confessing Church in Germany. He courageously refused to bow down to the Nazis and was eventually hanged to death by the Nazis. Of course, we all probably know the story of Martin Luther King Jr., and I admire him too because he had the courage to stand up for civil rights even though he knew the price that he might pay for doing so. Which he did pay when he was assassinated. And both men, both Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Martin Luther King Jr., are honorable men, but they're dead men too. And as the two women understand it, so is Jesus. They come to the tomb looking for a dead man. And the problem with this scenario is that it appears that evil has won again. The cross was the ultimate symbol of Roman tyranny. The crucified man hanging on the cross was to the Romans what the headless burned corpse is to Mexican drug lords. With the cross, the Romans were saying, "Get in our way and we will take you out." And the Jewish authorities went right along with the Roman evil agenda too. So Jesus is dead, or so they believed. And yet when the women arrived at the tomb, there was an earthquake that shook the region. And then an angel appears. And as Matthew describes it in verses 2 through 4, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. This wasn't just any ordinary act of Mother Nature, as we might say. Matthew didn't have to include these details in his gospel, but he did so because he wanted us to know that this is divine intervention. This is God at work here. Of course, God has actually already raised Jesus because he's not in the tomb. The angel has merely come in order to roll this massive stone away so that these women can see that Jesus is no longer dead. So while the dead man, Jesus Christ, is no longer dead, the guards who were sent to keep the dead body secured in the tomb, they've become so afraid that they've become like dead men. Which is pretty ironic. As for the women, the angel of the Lord has a message from them. And here's what the text says in verses 5 through 7. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. And he's not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." Of course, the most important part of this message is that Jesus is no longer in the tomb because he is risen, just as he said. But don't miss the words at the beginning of this news, because they're very important. The angel says, "Don't be afraid." Or quite literally, "Fear not." It's the most frequent command in the Bible. Stop being afraid, because God is at work here. And the Jewish and Roman authorities, along with every other power that stands against God and His creation, finished. They're done. Their days are numbered. They're not going to win this battle, because they've dealt the worst blow that any mortal can do. And that's death. That's kill another person. And that's failed too. They killed him, but God raised him. God wins in Jesus Christ. Good wins because God wins in Jesus Christ. And everyone who by faith follows Jesus wins too. That's the good news. And so yes, Jesus was crucified, and yes, Jesus was buried in this tomb, but he is not here. He has risen just as he said. That is the good news. And so the women went running off quickly They were still afraid. But eventually fear began giving way to joy. Fear gave way to joy, and verse 8 says that they were still afraid, yet filled with joy. Verses 9 and 10, listen to this. Verse 9 and 10 says, "Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. And they came to him and clasped their feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" So fear gives way to joy. And then upon encountering this crucified yet resurrected Jesus, what happens? They begin to worship him. And then they are sent out to worship or to witness and become a witness for Jesus. You know, that's great. It's great for them. But what does that have to do with us? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked it. I want to answer it. I want to answer it in two ways. First, I want to address whether we can believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then I want to speak about why the death and resurrection of Jesus matters, even to us. You know, I can't prove to us that this story about Jesus' death and resurrection is any more true than I can prove in the existence of Aristotle and William Shakespeare. I have good reasons for believing that Aristotle and William Shakespeare both existed. And I have good reasons for believing in Jesus too. I'll only share one of those reasons. I happen to think that it's a pretty good reason. And it also happens to fit with what this text is saying too, pretty well. I believe that one of the most remarkable reasons for Jesus' death and resurrection being true is the fact that in 100 years of time, from the time Jesus was raised, in 100 years of time, Christianity went from nothing to a movement that was so large that Christians were being regarded as a new human race. In 100 years of time. And so after Jesus appeared to these two women, they did two very important things. They worshiped Jesus, and then they became witnesses for Jesus. The first missionaries, if you will, the first preachers of the gospel to go out and tell his other disciples that he is no longer dead, that he is risen, he is not in the grave anymore. They worshiped him and they became witnesses for him. And from that point on, their legacy of worshiping Jesus and becoming witnesses for Jesus has continued. Since then, more and more people have heard this good news. They've taken a look around at the world around them, seen all the evil, looked back at Jesus, said, "I believe in this Jesus too." And everyone who's come to believe in this Jesus, who's confessed Him as Lord, who's surrendered their lives to Him in baptism, they too have worshipped Jesus and become witnesses for Jesus. And sometimes they did that even while facing great persecution and opposition. But why does it matter? Well, let me answer it this way. That Matthew begins his gospel with the story of Jesus' birth. Born to a virgin mother, impregnated by the Holy Spirit. But Matthew doesn't share that story with us just so that we'll have a fantastic story to share at Christmas time. Matthew actually tells that story of Jesus' birth so that we'll understand that Jesus is God with us. Our Emmanuel, who's come to save us from our sins. And that's important to keep in mind, because that means that in the death and resurrection of Jesus is God suffering with us, and God suffering for us, and God suffering because of us. In Jesus, God suffers like this to reverse the curse of this broken world that we live in, to save us from our sins, and to restore His creation into a new creation where evil is no longer going to have power anymore. Now that's good news. You know, God could have chosen simply to obliterate us, to wipe us out, be done with us. But He didn't. He said God came to us as the Son, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and He took on all the evil and sins of the world by shedding His own blood. And don't miss the irony here. A friend of mine pointed this out to me. Caesar had one thing in common with Jesus. Caesar had one thing in common with Jesus. They both were willing to shed blood. The difference is that Caesar, like all the Caesars of the world, were willing to shed the blood of others to serve himself. But Jesus was willing to shed His own blood to serve others and love others and save others. They crucified Him. They nailed Him to that cross and hung Him up there to die. And He did indeed die. Buried Him. Thought they'd be done with Him. Thought that they'd never hear another word about Him. Until God said, "Get up, son. Because this grave cannot contain you. Get up and rise and show the world that victory is ours. Good wins, evil loses." Amen. And God victoriously raised Jesus from the grave so that we may all share in this victory and be free from the tyranny of power, even the power of death. Over in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. I got to turn there myself. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says this. That Jesus, by His death, that He might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is, the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. That is why, as believers in Jesus Christ, we can be assured that evil will not win. We can be assured that no evil, not even death, will overcome us. That one day we will see our God face to face and taste this victory in its fullness. That's what Magalus believed. You'll flip the slide here. I want to tell you this story about Magalus, who has the... Oh, all right. This is what Magalus believed. A friend of mine, colleague of mine, shared this story, Tim Archer. He shared it on his blog. And this photo, which I took from Tim's blog, is a photo of Tim with Magalus. Magalus lived in Cuba. Now listen to what Tim writes about this story. He says this: "While I was in Cuba, I learned that Magalus passed away a few months ago. I'm saddened, yet not really. Her life here could best be described as a nightmare. When I met her in 2008, she was an amputee. and always had a catheter bag in her lap. She lived in abject poverty. And a year after having the honor of baptizing her into Christ, I learned that she didn't own a wheelchair, that she merely borrowed one to come to church. As she put it, at home, she dragged herself around the house. It took another year to get the wheelchair to her. I found out that the one we took was too big for the doors of the tiny house she lived in, so she traded it for a smaller wheelchair. In 2011, I asked her exactly what her ailment was, referring to what had taken her leg. I assumed that it was diabetes. She thought I was referring to what was really wrong with her. She said, "I've got cancer." And she said almost cheerfully, "I'll be going home soon to be with my father." When I read that story, I said, "I got to share this with my church." If you want to know what the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has to do with us, just go ask Magalus. I'll be seeing my father soon. In a moment, we're going to sing the song, "How Great is Our God." Now, I want to ask all of us that if we'll stand to sing this song. So if you want to stand up. But here's what I want to close this message with. If you believe in Jesus Christ, would you confess Him as your Lord, repent of your sins, and be baptized in the name of Jesus if you've never done so? That's what I want to ask you to do. That's what Jesus wants from you. And His promise to you is victory. Victory over evil, victory over sin, and victory even over death. We don't have a baptistry here, but we'll make arrangements and gladly make arrangements so that you can be baptized into Jesus Christ. But I've also asked our shepherds if they'll go to the back of the room. So if you guys want to go back there now. And they're going to be back there. And if there's any of you who would like the shepherds to pray with you about something, you're free to go back there and to talk with them, and they'll be glad to pray with you about something. About whatever it is you would like them to pray with you on. 2,000 years ago, when God raised Jesus from the dead, God turned a morning of great fear into new life. Into a new life marked by joy that resulted in worship and witness. So what about us? I guess that's the question of belief that we have to answer. Do we believe in Jesus? May God, who by the power of His Spirit raised Jesus Christ from the dead and into new life, grant us the joy of this victory. Let's sing this song.